which is one of the, well, it's really the main vision of the church, is to build disciples. Remember in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's our job description. It's what God's called us to do as church. And not just us in this church, but in all churches, that is what Jesus has commissioned us to do. So this morning, what I want to look at is, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? How can I better be a disciple? What is it all about? So this morning is all about discipleship. And if you have your Bibles with you, please. Thanks, David. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The three points that I'm going to make this morning really is that a disciple is a learner. That's the first point. The second point is going to be a disciple is a follower. And the third point is going to be a disciple is a reproducer. They reproduce themselves, or many more disciples. Okay, so the first point, a learner. We're going to look at Matthew 11 and 28. And we're going to read 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, at first reading of that, we might think, well, Jesus, that's Jesus speaking. We might think, well, he's saying, come to me and all your problems will be over. That would be lovely, wouldn't it, if that was the case? Yeah, is it loud enough? Does it need to go up a bit? You couldn't hear, okay? Yeah. Ish, yeah, it's not too bad. I can hear myself. If it needs to go up, then feel free to tweak as needed. So, yeah, we might think on first hearing that Jesus is saying, come to me, all your problems will be over. But he's not actually saying that. And we need to know a little bit of the culture and the time of which he was living to understand the words that he's using. You see, it was commonplace for rabbis, teachers, to use that phrase, that terminology of a yoke, and it basically means they're teaching. Jesus is saying, out of all the different rabbis that are around, take my teaching as a rabbi, take my teaching upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, many other rabbis were creating new laws, new rules, new regulations that weren't written down in Scripture, new interpretations that really were the interpretations of men, and they were putting heavy burdens on the people. And Jesus was just keeping it simple. He was living the life of a disciple, and he was showing us how to live as disciples. And he was just keeping it simple, saying, come to me, and I'll show you how to walk with God. I'll show you how to live your life as a disciple. So that's the invitation to each one of us this morning. I wonder if we want to be a disciple this morning. And yeah, and I wonder if we're willing to let Jesus show us exactly how to walk with him and be a disciple. The first thing about being a disciple is to be a learner. Are you a learner? Are you wanting to learn new things? Are you open to learning new things? Are you open to Jesus teaching you new stuff? How many people here know they're 9 times table? 5 nines? 3 nines? 6 nines? 7 nines? Tricky, isn't it? I'm not very good at the 9 times table. Yeah. You can see the difference in maybe the way that people used to learn by rote in school. So you just know. You wouldn't have to go, 9, 18, 27. You just know, you know, because you learn it parrot fashion until it's just there. It's in, I know it in my knower. It's there. It just comes instantly. And in the time of Jesus, there was a whole educational system whereby if you just said a verse from the Bible, from the Old Testament, because that's all they had at the time, most people would know what you were on about straight away. Oh, he's talking from the book of Isaiah, or he's talking from this book of Scripture. They would know, because it was based in their education system. So in very many ways, we're behind over here in the West, in our culture, because we're not raised in the same way as the Jewish people were raised with the Bible, with the Scriptures. They had it drummed into them so that they knew it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go through the educational system that was in Israel at the time. Jesus was a rabbi, and the rabbis were involved in teaching people. They were teachers, basically. That's what the word means, a teacher. And if you were growing up at that time and you were going to school, this is what would happen. At ages 6 to 10, for boys and for girls, they would go along to the synagogue, and that would be a school, and the person that was leading the synagogue, or a teacher of the law, would be there teaching in the synagogues for this age, 6 to 10, so it's primary age, and that would be called a Beth Sefer, which means house of the book. And in the synagogue, they would learn, the boys would learn the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So from Genesis onwards, those first five books, they would learn them off by heart. So that would be the aim. It's incredible, isn't it? So by the time they reached 10, most of them, or many of them, would know all of those books of the Bible off by heart. They could just quote from them. Would you like to know your Bible that well? That's 10-year-olds. Wow, that's pretty impressive. I know in Sunday schools they often teach the rhyme of books of the Bible, so children learn that these days. You know, they learn the orders of the books of the Bible, and that's quite something. But isn't it even more amazing that they knew all of the first five books of the Bible by the age that they're 10? Not everyone would achieve it, but many would. And on their first day, apparently, at school, they would have a slate to write on, and the teacher of the law would get a daub of honey and put it on the top of their slate. And as they started to read God's word, they would taste the honey just to make them realize how sweet the word of God is. Isn't that beautiful? And there's a certain scripture that goes with that, Psalm 119, verse 103. I wonder if someone can read that, please. Psalm 119, verse 103. Beautiful picture, isn't it? They were blessed. Wouldn't it be great to have that at school? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So whenever they thought of the word of God, they would be thinking of that lovely taste of honey, that the word of God is even sweeter. And they didn't have different books. They used the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so maths would be taught from the Torah. Geography would be taught from there. History. It was all based upon the word of God. Wow, that's quite something. That was first century education for boys. And the girls were also taught at this age. And they studied different books of the Bible. They didn't study the Torah. They studied Psalms, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, and probably Leviticus. It was the parts of Scripture related to worship, because in the household, worship was based in the household. It wasn't just in the temple. In fact, the Jews only had to go down to the temple three times a year for the three main festivals of the Jews. So one of them would be the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost it's called. One of them would be Passover, and the other one would be Tabernacles, or Shavuot, I think, or Shavuot, something like that, it's called. It's remembering about living in tents in the wilderness. So those three festivals, they would go down to Jerusalem, to the temple, and worship God. But the rest of the time, unless they were in the synagogues, they would be at home worshiping God. And it was the women, really, who were key responsibility for helping the family to do that, to worship. So they would be studying at a very early age the parts of Scripture related to worship in the Bible. So the Psalms would be a key book there. When girls were a bit older, by the age of 12, when they had their first period, they were really, from that time onwards, it was different in those days, they were ready to be married. So they married them very young in Israel. You know, they wouldn't be allowed to do that nowadays, but that was the culture then. A girl would go through this first stage of education and then finish it there, and she would still carry on learning for herself. But the key thing was to raise her to be a mother and to teach the scriptures to her children, especially the young ones. And it's mentioned in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I wonder if someone can read that, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And someone else to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Is that 2 Timothy? Chapter 3, verse 15. That's okay. That was good anyway. I liked that one. That was powerful in itself. Does it say anything more, like who taught? It just says from childhood. Yeah. Did it say who? What's the next verse say? That's great. Thanks, Dave. Thank you, Dave. Who's got 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5? So Timothy basically was taught the scriptures from childhood. 2 Tim 1, 5. Yeah, so there's a link there between his grandmother, his mother, and him. He learnt the scriptures as a boy, but it was passed on through the women to the children. Very powerful. So this would be one of the key things that they were training the children up at, who were female, was to pass on the message of the Lord to their families. The men would also take a role in that as well. It wouldn't just be the women. It'd be a joint thing, but it was a key responsibility for women too, and especially the worship side of things. Now, once they reached the age of 12, as I say, the girls would aim to try and be married. The boys, if they knew all of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they could recite them, and they were good at that, they had the opportunity to carry on learning. And at the age 12, they would go down to Jerusalem, and the boys would do their first Passover. That meant that they were old enough, on behalf of their family, to sacrifice a Passover lamb themselves. So that was quite a responsibility for the boys. And at age 12, Jesus, it says, went down to Jerusalem to the temple. And one of the things that the teachers of the law were teaching the students was this. They would teach them how to ask questions. So I'm just teaching you this morning. I'm not asking you questions, and you're not asking me questions. But one of the ways of teaching that they learned was to ask questions. So I would ask you a question about something I wanted to teach you. And if you were wise and you understood that concept, you would ask me a question back, which showed that you understood that principle. And then I would have to answer your question, and it would be a dialogue. And then I would ask you another question, which is a bit deeper. And if you were really wise and really understood where the subject was going, you'd ask me a question back. You wouldn't give an answer. You'd keep asking questions. And this is how they used to dialogue. This is how they trained them. Because if I tell you the answer, you won't own it in quite the same way as if you found the answer yourself. And that's the principle, really. They were trying to get people to find the answers in the Bible. So they educated them in the scriptures to a very, very high degree. And it says early on, I think in Luke's gospel, where Jesus goes to the temple, His parents went on without him. They didn't realize that they'd left him behind. But he was there chatting to the teachers of the law, and they were amazed at his questions. So he was asking the questions back. He was debating at this amazing level. He knew his Torah, the first five books. And you think about Jesus. Surely Jesus is God. Surely he didn't have to learn. Well, the fact is, even though he was God and he knew all things, in some amazing way, he chose to learn as any normal human being would. I don't know how that happens. I don't really fully understand that, because he had all that knowledge that he could have accessed. But it's almost like he had that knowledge, but he chose not to access it. He chose to learn in the same way as we do, because he was showing us how to be a disciple. So he was a learner, and a disciple is a learner, and he encourages us to do the same, to learn and to be hungry for knowledge. So the second stage is boys carrying on their education, and they would go to a thing called a Beth Midrash, which means house of study. That's ages 12 to 15. It's like secondary school. They would do this part-time, the boys, and they would also do a family trade as well. So each family would have their own trade. You couldn't sort of choose just whatever you wanted to do in life. You'd usually take on the family trade. So it was a bit more sort of rigid in that sense. So you'd be studying and doing that. So it would be a part-time study. And they would study the rest of the Old Testament. And the aim would be, by the time that you were age 15, the aim would be to know all of the Old Testament by rote, to know it off by heart. So you could literally say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go all the way right through to the end of the Old Testament. Well, it was called the Torah and the writings then. Isn't that incredible? Would you like to know your Bible that well? Wow. Not everyone made it. There were few, in fact, who did make it through to the end of that. Not only would they study that, they would start to study what the rabbis said about the scriptures and their different points of view. They'd also study what's known as the oral law. Now, this was a tradition that they had, that they said that when Moses received the Ten Commandments, and in fact 613 commands, he didn't just receive them, he received many more that weren't written down, that were passed on orally. Now, Jesus didn't go a bundle on the oral law. He said it's traditions taught by men. But they had to learn this. So not only did they have to learn the Old Testament, they had to learn all of the opinions and the writings of the rabbis and be able to debate and argue different viewpoints of Scripture. So once boys had reached 15, most of them were done, but a few of them, the most excellent ones, could go on to the next level. The next level was this. They would study with a rabbi. Not just any old teacher of the law, but a rabbi who had authority, like Jesus had. And what this means is a rabbi could have authority to make their own interpretations of the scriptures. Most rabbis, or most teachers of the law, just quoted, Rabbi such and such says this about this verse. Rabbi such and such says this about this verse. But Jesus made his own interpretations. He says, I say to you. And there were rabbis who were gifted enough. They were so gifted that they gave their interpretation of Scripture. And it was these type of rabbis, the traveling rabbis, that weren't based in a synagogue, that would accept disciples. And if you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, you have to go up and ask them, and they'll probably ask you some questions. They'll probably say something along the lines of, okay, in the book of Habakkuk, how many times does it quote from another book, and in what order, and what are those points? And unless you knew straight away what those places were, they'd say, I'm sorry, son, you're not ready. Go back to your trade. Go and work for your family. You would need to be that on the ball to be able to answer the rabbi's questions. But maybe you might be accepted. The rabbi might say, yeah, I can see something in you. Are you prepared to leave behind your family, come and travel with me, and come and just live a very simple life, walking after me and learning from me? Are you ready to make that commitment? If they were, that commitment would last from between the ages of 15 to the age of 30. They'd be studying with this rabbi, following them around, literally all day long. They'd be staying in their house or wherever they stay, they'd be with them. And they would eat with them. They would even follow them into the bathroom Not watch them doing everything, but they would follow them around in terms of a real relationship to see how they handled life. Maybe as they came out of the bathroom, they said a certain prayer to God to thank God for something. They would copy them. They would mimic them. I remember being in church once in one of the churches I was in, and there was somebody there who was very gifted at mimicking people in the congregation. And you'd be sat there, and this person would be watching you. And then suddenly you'd be aware that you just brush your face, and then that person would do the same thing. And then you'd sort of scratch your head, and that person would be doing the same. And it'd be really unnerving because the person was watching you. And this person just enjoyed doing it, and it was a real blessing, and just enjoyed mimicking people. I wonder, what are we like at mimicking people? What are we like at mimicking Jesus? Because he is our rabbi. And if we are disciples of Christ, that's our job description. It's to be like him. What would Jesus do in a situation? How would he react? That's disciples, what we're wanting to know. And a disciple would get so much alongside a rabbi that it was said that the dust of their feet was to be, you were to powder yourself with dust from their feet, right? That was written in one of their writings. Powder yourself with the dust from their feet. And what that means is this. Either you sat at the feet of the rabbi, just as Mary was with Mary and Martha. Mary was there at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. Or some people think it means that you're so following your rabbi, you're in their shadow all the time, that the dust from their feet as they're walking from town to town, it goes all over you. It's a sign that you're really close to your rabbi. They lived with them. They wanted to be them. They looked at the way they gave thanks for meals, the way that they ate their food. They looked at every portion and analyzed them. And the aim of a disciple was to lose nothing of the teaching of their rabbi. They would try and get every drop of goodness. So they were, in one writing, they were referred to as being like a cistern. Do you know what a cistern is? A cistern is like a water butt. Yeah, they used to have them in the Middle East. Great big holes in the ground. In fact, if you go on Masada, which is a great big mountain fortress where Herod built a whole village on top of this mountain, it's incredible. Have you been up there? Yeah, fantastic, isn't it? The Romans attacked it, and many Jews commit suicide on the top of Masada so as not to fall into the enemy's hands. Horrific. But in Masada, they had a great big cistern, which is so big, it's probably about this sort of size. Imagine this as a hole, and this is a cistern, you know. That's how big these cisterns are. And they just collect water, and then they use that water for drinking water. Well, a good disciple was like a cistern. They wouldn't lose a precious drop of their teacher's teaching, of their rabbi's teaching. They wanted every single bit, and they were able to memorize it and tell others the teaching of their rabbi. So that when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," his disciples would have been listening to every aspect of his analysis of the law. What did Jesus do? What's his summary of the Old Testament? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with your heart, strength, soul, mind, everything within you. That was Jesus' summary. That would have been his yoke that they would have taken upon themselves. They would have known it and memorized it and told it to others. Don't you think it's amazing when you look at the disciples that Jesus did choose? When you think of what the criteria for the average disciple was, and then Jesus comes up to a tax collector's booth, Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that mean there's hope for each one of us? Because Jesus took those who others wouldn't take. And we were doing a study the other day on the disciples, and we thought it was strange the way that they were around Jesus down in the Judea region, and then suddenly they were up in Galilee, and they left their nets and followed him. Well, it's almost like they didn't make the grade, but Jesus took them anyway. And they thought, "Oh, we'll never be able to follow this rabbi. We don't know the law enough. We don't make the grade. We're just fishermen." And they're back there around the Sea of Galilee, just carrying on with their trade. And then suddenly the rabbi's there, and he says, "Follow me." I think, "Yes! We're in." Hallelujah. Do you know you've been chosen? You have been chosen by God. He believes in you. And he's going to help you to follow him. You might not feel qualified, but he's going to make you qualified because he believes in you, just as he believed in the disciples. And they were a motley bunch. They messed up big time. He's going to enable you to walk with him. He loves you, and he's chosen you, and he's chosen me too. So my question this morning is, are you still learning? Are you still keen and hungry to learn? Or have you plateaued? You know, I've plateaued a bit from when I first became a Christian. The first year of being a Christian, every bit of knowledge, I was like, yeah, I was drinking it in. Come on, Lord, give me more. But I've noticed that there's been a plateauing effect in my life, at stages within my life, where I've almost been like happy with the level of knowledge that I've got and stopped learning. And I need to kickstart myself to keep that passion, that zeal for learning more of Scripture. Are you the same? Have you started with a great big, yes, the Bible, I love it. I can't get enough of it. But then it becomes a bit samey, and that passion for the Scripture, you've got to kickstart yourself again. I believe the Lord would speak to us this morning and say, have a passion for my word. This is the foundation. This is the word of God. This is the recorded word of our Rabbi Jesus. We're to be like those disciples, not missing a drop, spending time daily, and not just daily, but many times a day, meditating upon Scripture, mulling it over, thinking about it, reading vast chunks of it, memorizing it if you can. It's to be part of us, just as it was part of Jesus. When Jesus was attacked by the devil, he was able to quote verses straight away because he knew the verses of Scripture. You know, one of the methods that Jesus used, and many of the rabbis used this method, was this. They would say a portion of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, and they would expect their hearers to know the verses that came either side of the verse they quoted. So when Jesus said about, if the children don't praise me, the rocks will cry out, the stones will cry out. We all think that's talking about people praising Jesus. But Jesus was quoting from a book in the Old Testament, which was basically saying about the judgment of the temple because of people's sin, and God's judgment coming against the temple and the stones of the temple crying out. So Jesus meant a lot more than we thought, than you think initially. It was a warning to the leaders of Jerusalem. Listen, you're rejecting me as king, therefore the stones are going to cry out. So it was, they understood that. And there's many other places where Jesus quotes things in the Old Testament, and the teachers of the law knew that he was quoting things. They would know the verses that came before and after. They would know the context, and they would suddenly think, ah, he's saying this. Although he's saying on the surface of things one thing, we know that he means a bit more than that. For instance, when Jesus said about being the good shepherd, and when he said about the lost son and the shepherd going after the lost sheep and stuff, that reference to the shepherds, in the book of Ezekiel, there was a judgment against the shepherds of Israel for not going after the sheep. So there's a subtext going on that Jesus would know that the teachers of the law knew applied to them. So although we think he's just talking about salvation, he's not just talking about salvation. There's a rebuke in there for the teachers of the law who've not gone after the sheep. So there's all this going on. How well do we know our scriptures? God wants us to go deeper and to know them better. You know, many people love the move of the Spirit, and they love the Holy Spirit working, but they're not interested in the Bible. They don't want to read the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has inspired these words. These are the words of Jesus, and the two go hand in hand. So really we should be for the move of God, for the Holy Spirit, but also for his Word as well, reading his Word. It keeps us stable rather than going off on a tangent and becoming a strange, weird cult. It keeps us steady. It keeps us following the master, the rabbi. So that's the first point, a learner. The second point is this. A disciple is a follower. I wonder if we can turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Yes. Yep. Yeah, Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. He's talking there about a rabbi and a disciple. The word disciple in the Greek means a learner. And it also means the same thing in the Hebrew as well. Basically, it meant a student, someone who is following a teacher, a master. But let's be honest. When we think of a student, we think of someone who's learning facts, don't we? Like you swat. They reckon boys aren't doing so well at school because they like to swat last minute. So they recognize in the educational system to make boys do better, it's good to do cramming, last-minute cramming. So that's why they sort of change things around a little bit, they've actually tried to cram. I don't think it necessarily works, but they've tried to make the kids cram more so the boys actually do better in their exams. But let's be honest, if we just know the facts, so we can say I've got a GCSE or I've got an O-level, it's not the same as knowing the facts, is it? You know, there's a difference. The Hebrew word to know, the verb to know, means far more than just head knowledge. It means an intimate knowledge. And the aim of the disciples wasn't just to know Jesus, as in know of him or know his teaching, know the facts of what he was teaching. Their heart's desire and their aim was to know Jesus, to be with him. That's why Jesus said he chose the apostles, is so that they could be with him. They could hang out with him. They could see how he did life, and they could do it the same way. What would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's what we're going to be asking ourselves the question. Because our aim is to follow him, to be like him. He is our model. So we are a follower. I wonder if we can just turn to Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, if someone can just read those. So someone who is fully trained by a rabbi will be like his rabbi. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, please. If someone can read that, that'd be great. That's great, thanks. That's the same verse, isn't it? I thought it was a different verse. The other verse I was wanting to look at was where Jesus basically calls his disciples and he says, follow me. He wasn't just talking about following behind. He was talking about become like me. What I do, you do. Learn from me. And that is the aim, is for us to be followers of Christ. You know, I said about the Hebrew word for to know. It is actually used in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve had a son. Eve became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And it actually says in the Hebrew that Adam knew his wife and she became pregnant. He knew his wife. That's quite a way of knowing someone, isn't it? Knowing them sexually. That's an intimate knowledge of someone. So he had intimate knowledge of his wife, and the result was their son was born. Now, this, I'm not saying that it's a sexual thing. There's nothing sexual about it at all. But the whole Hebrew concept of knowing something is to do with intimacy, to do with relationship. And much of our teaching in the Western world is someone standing at the front like I'm doing now and us learning facts and stuff. But if we really are to be the disciples of Christ, it means that we've got to be part of a community. We've got to be part of a body. We don't learn just on our own at home from tapes or from CDs or... You know, it's great. God TV is great, and tapes are great, and CDs are great. But that is no substitute for being part of a body, being part of a family, as we've heard this morning. That's exactly what Jesus did. He could have done loads and loads of seminars. Apparently, there was loads of places, like Caesarea. There was a great big amphitheater there. It's still there today. You can go and visit it. There was many places where you could get vast crowds in, and you could. Teach loads of people, and you can give out flyers and stuff. That wasn't Jesus' method. I know, you know, the sermon on the plain, there was lots of people there, and he taught many people. But his main method was a small group of people that he lived with and he did life with. And that's how they learnt. It was the 12 that turned the world upside down because they'd been with Jesus. They knew what life was with this man. And they argued. They fell out with each other. They didn't always get on. They criticized each other. They were competing against one another. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. It was pitiful, really, what happened. And yet Jesus had chosen to do it this way. And I believe the church is the same. He's put us in a body, and he's put you together with people who love you, irritate you, and are going to test you at times, and are going to test me, and I'm going to irritate you. I'm going to test you, test your patience. But this is how we learn together, and this is discipleship. Is being part of it together. This is how much of the lessons that these disciples learnt, they were only able to learn those types of lessons about humility, being part of a family. So it is experiential knowledge rather than just head knowledge. Think about Simon Peter. He got discipleship. He knew that whatever Jesus did, he was to do. That's why he got out of the boat. Jesus walking on water, and then Peter thinks, the rabbi's walking on water. And it's incredible, isn't it? He was going to go on. He was walking on this water, and he was going to go on past them. Could you just imagine what that must have been like? They're there. They've been like rowing for hours and hours, thinking that they're dying, and suddenly this ghoulish-like figure is walking on the water, and he was about to go on. Oh, hi guys, yeah, I've just taken a walk. And Jesus, if it's you, call me out onto the water to come to you. Come. Gets out of the boat. And he starts to walk, but then he sinks when he looks at the wind and the waves. Maybe what he was doubting wasn't Jesus or Jesus' ability, because I don't think he'd doubt that. Maybe what he was doubting was his own ability to walk in the rabbi's steps. And I wonder, do you doubt that sometimes about yourself? I know I do with myself. Jesus believes in you. He's chosen you, just as he chose Simon Peter. And this wasn't the first mistake that Simon Peter was going to make, doubting himself. He would doubt himself again because he called down curses on himself. I don't know this man. May God strike me down if I know this man. Wow. 3 times he denied Jesus. And then Jesus eyeballed him. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, yes, you know. Do you like me, Simon Peter? Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. Feed my sheep. Do what you've seen me doing. Feed my lambs. Simon Peter, I believe that even though you've messed up, I still believe in you, and I still believe that you can do what I've called you to do. I still believe that you can live the sort of life that I've been living. And I'm commissioning you, Simon Peter, to do that. In fact, I'm prophesying that you're going to do that, and you're literally going to lay down your life for me. You're going to make the grade, Simon Peter, not because you're able to do it yourself, but because of my grace in you. And that's what we need a bit of this morning, is to know his grace is within us to walk the walk of a disciple. We can live like Jesus on this earth, and we can influence others. Even though we blow it, even despite our past, even despite character traits in us, Jesus believes in us, and he's placed his spirit in us to be able to walk just like he's walked on this earth. He's left us a model behind, and he's left his spirit filling us to empower us to walk that walk. Do you believe that this morning? I do. I believe in you, and I believe that you're able to walk as Jesus walked, and I am as well. Not by your strength or by my strength, but by his strength. By the power of his spirit living in us, taking this word and put it into action. So we are followers, and we're following Christ, and he'll give us the ability to do it. Jesus did say there'll be sacrifices. He warned people about who wanted to be his disciples. He said, listen, before you build a tower, make sure you've got enough money to finish the job. There's a cost. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus literally laid down his life. discipleship will cost us our lives. That might be physical laying down your life, but it will certainly be living our lives daily to follow the Master. So it's a daily surrender. Jesus, what would you do in this situation? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to react in this situation, Lord? Someone's just said this about me. How should I react? How would you react, Jesus? What would you do? It's a dying to ourselves and a living for him. But the beauty of it is going to be incredible if we're willing to do it. Jesus said, unless a person is willing to hate their parents, hate their families, even hate their own life, they cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by those things? It sounds a bit severe, extreme, doesn't it? It's a Hebrew idiom, which is like a way of saying something in one language that makes sense in one language, it doesn't make sense in another. If I was to say, I'm just pulling your leg, and you were French, maybe you wouldn't understand what I meant. You are pulling my leg? You know, because certain things don't translate from one language to another. In Hebrew, if you're to do a comparison between one and the other, you say, this I love, this I hate. It doesn't mean that you hate the other one. It just means that you prefer that one. I love this, I hate this. I love that, I hate that. Esau, I love. No. Jacob, I love. Esau, I have hated. It says that in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God hates Esau. He loves Esau. He loves us all. But he chooses the one over the other. His covenant is with Jacob. So in the same way, what Jesus is saying is, I've got to come first in your life. If any person wants to be my disciple, I've got to be number one in their lives. That is what being a disciple is all about. So there is sacrifice involved in following Jesus. The last thing, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who reproduces. They make other disciples. So Matthew 4, verse 19. I wonder if we can read that, please. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19.
People. So Simon and Andrew immediately left the nets and followed him.
Thanks, David. So Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fish of people. I will make you fishers of men. I will turn you into someone who isn't just catching physical fish. You're actually able to catch people and turn them into followers of Jesus. That is our great commission, is to make disciples, is to reproduce ourselves as disciples. You know, we might think our discipleship is an extra thing for us to do, but the fact is, all Christians were called disciples in the New Testament until they were nicknamed Christians in Antioch. They were all called disciples. We are disciples. We might not be very good disciples, but we're all called to be disciples of Jesus. And Jesus says, go and make more disciples. Reproduce yourself in others. How are we getting on with that? Have we led others to Christ? Are we keen to lead others to Christ? And not only just to lead them to Christ, but to teach them, as we've been taught, how to follow Jesus by those around us. We're to have teachable spirits to learn from one another as well as learning from God. But we're also to teach others. You can be a key encouragement to someone who's a new Christian, who's just learning the ropes. God can use you to teach them something wonderful. There's many things that new believers just don't know. And we might think, oh, surely that's obvious. No, it's not obvious, because it wasn't obvious to us when we were younger. And we need to be watching out for one another and showing the ropes to one another in a loving way and being a model. You know, when people look at us, that's the only role model of being a Christian that many people see. What are we like at doing it? Are we a role model to one another? And are we a role model for the world to follow in what living as Jesus did on the earth is like? Genesis chapter 1 says about creation, and it says about things reproducing after their kind. And God blesses creation and he creates trees and things to reproduce after their kind. And we will have a tendency to reproduce ourselves. If what characterizes our lives is sin, we'll have a tendency to reproduce that around us. Where sinners are, it breeds, doesn't it? But in the same way, if we're living in holiness and we're creating a culture of holiness, that's going to grow. We will reproduce after our kind. So according to how we're living will be how we will reproduce. It will show what sort of people we leave behind. For those of us with families, we need to be looking to our children. There was a great call on families to educate their kids, not just to leave it to Sunday school, but to bring up the children in the knowledge and the wisdom of the scriptures, and not only in knowing the scriptures, but also in living them out. And it's in the family, really, that you see life tested, but also lived out, how we react to one another. And we've got a huge responsibility, not only in the family, but in the workplace. What are you like in the workplace? For those of you that, who are in the workplace and being watched by others, how do they see you reacting to stuff? Do they see a change in the way that you speak when you're stressed, or is it just the same for you? We are such a witness to the world. You know, although there was rabbis in the time of the New Testament, as the gospel went forth, you didn't have rabbis in terms of the Christians. They weren't like rabbis. Paul wasn't like a rabbi. He didn't become a rabbi with his own disciples. But what he did become was a role model. And Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Jesus made it clear that he said, you know, Jesus was their teacher, their rabbi, but he says, you have no rabbi, but no teacher but the Christ. So what he was saying in effect was, don't just follow on this model and you become the great teacher. You become the one that people are basing their lives upon. It's Jesus. He's our rabbi. And we can be a role model, but it's only in the ability that we have to follow Christ. We're pointing people to Jesus. So Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ, but follow Christ. So that when the teacher's not around, when Paul's not around, people are still obeying Christ because they're modeling their lives on Jesus. That is the aim. Does anyone, or did anyone used to watch ER on TV? That was George Clooney was on it, wasn't he? He's just got married recently. And yeah, George Clooney, yep. And one of the on one of the episodes of ER, I seem to remember, I might have this wrong, but I seem to remember they said something along the lines of, see one, do one, teach one. See one, do one, teach one. In terms of training up the new doctors and stuff. See one, do one, teach one. In the same way, the disciples were in that same process. They would see Jesus doing something. They would do it with him. And then they would be commissioned to do it on their own. And we've got to create a culture whereby we're doing the same thing, where we're seeing others maybe leading worship or teaching or whatever, or doing other things within the church, where we start to get involved, or maybe, you know, the practical things within the church, and then where we're given responsibility and where we carry it on. Same thing with home groups or home cells. We've got two home cells at the minute. The aim really is to see them expanding, to see them growing. And the aim eventually will be to see home cells becoming church plants and to see more churches being planted out, just as Andy Davis and Liz Davis have planted that church. Fantastic. We want to see more of that happening. Multiplication. Multiplying what God has put within us. That is what God has called us to do. See one, do one, teach one. There's a saying, I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. It's actually helping people do that. Being mentors to others. Not just verbal teaching, but actually getting alongside, getting our hands dirty as Jesus did, getting alongside and encouraging people. That's the culture that we're seeking to build. You might not think that you're a teacher, but let me tell you, you are a teacher because people are looking at your life already and they're learning from your life. The question is, what sort of a teacher are you and what sort of a teacher am I? Let's aim to be better teachers. Let's aim to model our lives on Jesus and then be an example to others that they can follow in following the Savior. So that's discipleship this morning. Jesus said, go and make disciples. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And a disciple is someone who is keen to reproduce and to see others becoming followers of Jesus. I wonder if we can just stand, please, and finish with a prayer and then a song.
So, before Stu carries on,